You have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 4. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 4, the text of that we find where Jesus is in the wilderness. Thanks to Zach and Connor for leading us today in worship. I'm grateful that within the grace and sovereignty of events that I have the joy of being able to take the Word of God and open it to us today. Hear the Word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You know, it was a week ago today that many Christians throughout the world observed Ash Wednesday. Dr. Mitchell called our attention to that last week. We're now 8 days into this 40-day season of living toward Easter. With the weather outside, we wonder if springtime will ever get here. Will chapel speakers ever get here? But it's during this time, it's the time of this season, this Lenten season that we're in, it's a time of preparation for us as believers. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of reflection. Reflection on the costliness of God's sacrifice for us. It's a time of repentance, a time of self-denial. It's a time when we live in the present, anticipating that day when we will celebrate with Christians all over the world the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we look forward to that day when we, with our resurrected bodies, will be together with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And until that day, we are clothed in our creatureliness. Until that day, we are robed in our humanity. And few things remind us of our humanity like the temptations that we face. Live for God any amount of time. Seek to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus for any amount of time at all, and you will find temptations coming on you like waves standing in the ocean. If you ever stood in the ocean and those waves have come up against you, if you seek to live the Christian life, I have found that that is often the experience, that temptations come again and again and again, and they often beat up against us. A temptation is an appeal before us to choose what God wants rather than choosing something other than what God wants. That's it. That's temptation. Already you have faced temptations this morning. It may be that you're facing temptations here in this hour to make a choice about something that you know God wants rather than something that God does not want. As we think about temptations, there are people on the spectrum from one end to the other. On the one hand, there are those who seek to live their lives in such a way that they avoid all temptations whatsoever. They try to put themselves in a place where they are completely immune to temptation. Saint Benedict, who is the founder of Western monasticism, who lived in the 6th century, tried to get to the point in his life where he was completely free from temptation, never having to face temptation at all. So Saint Benedict decided that he would be a hermit, and he moved into a cave. He lived inside a cave for 3 years. And not only did he live inside of a cave, he had it arranged that someone would lower food down to him through a hole, a scant amount of food, and that by that he might in some way avoid temptation, he thought. At one point, he even threw himself on a thorn bush, but he never found the ability to escape from the reality of temptations. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum are those who are flippant and dismissive about sin matters, about temptation issues. People like Mae West, who lived in the 20th century, the vaudeville and Broadway sensationalist who said, "I generally avoid temptation unless I can't resist it." It's a flippant way to think about it. But how do we think about temptation? As we experience the grace of God and as we pursue the things of God, how is it that we think about the reality of temptation in our lives? And then how do we respond to the temptations that come our way? Before we look at this passage, I want to make just 3 introductory comments. And the first is this: temptation is just a fact of life. If you're breathing this morning, and I think we all are, if you're breathing this morning, you're going to experience temptation. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now, we don't put on armor in order to take a nap, do we? We put on armor in order to fight a battle. Why? "That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil," the temptations that come our way. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Apostle Paul gives us a window into his own soul in Romans 7, and he says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Can I get a witness? The Apostle Paul says that. If the Apostle Paul says that, I feel a lot better. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So temptation is just a fact of life. The Apostle Paul experienced it. We read in Matthew 4, Jesus experienced it. Jesus was tempted. The writer of Hebrews says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And then he goes on in chapter 4 and he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So temptation is just a fact of life. Jesus was tempted. And thirdly, I would say before we look at this text, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is the presence of the potential of sin. If you find yourself experiencing a temptation, that in and of itself is not a sin. In fact, I would go so far as to say this, as a child of God, when we experience a struggle with temptation, we realize that that indeed is a gift. For the very fact that it is a struggle is evidence of the fact that grace is at work in my life. We could be at a place where we don't even struggle with it. I don't even struggle with temptation. I don't struggle with sin. But thanks be to God, He is at work in our lives in such a way that when temptations do come, we find ourselves struggling. And sin is the embracing of that temptation and choosing to engage in what that temptation offers. So if you find yourself this morning in a place where you struggle with temptation, take heart. The grace of God is at work in your life. So knowing these things and understanding that Jesus himself was tempted, how do we think about temptations? How is it that temptation works? There are three temptations in this passage, and based on each of those three temptations, we can see kind of the way temptation appeals to us, kind of the way temptation affects us in the same way that it appealed to Jesus. I think we see that temptation often appeals to our desire for fulfillment. Regardless of the temptation, when you and I experience temptation, it is an appeal to desire, to our desire for fulfillment. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In Matthew's account, here at the temptation, we find that Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Matthew 4, he's gone from immediately the highest of highs being baptized to the lowest of lows being tempted in the wilderness. He has fasted for 40 days. And we're told that he's hungry. And that's the way it seems that temptation works. The evil one appeals to Jesus' earthly desire for food. There's perhaps not a more basic desire for fulfillment than we have than the desire for food. So the evil one comes and he says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus, who knew his Bible, reached back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and he quoted Moses and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Temptation often appeals to our desire for fulfillment. We all desire to be fulfilled. You desire to be fulfilled. I desire to be fulfilled. At our basic selves, we desire to be fulfilled physically. But those of us who follow God, we do not find our fulfillment in the things of this world. We don't find our fulfillment in food and in pleasures and in material possessions. We don't find our fulfillment in what the world thinks. We find our fulfillment in what God thinks. I think this may be a part of what John was saying in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. We, as God's people, are not subject to our own basic and elementary physical desires. We are those who, as we walk in grace, are continuously checking ourselves. We're continuously analyzing our desires. We're continuously lining up the desires that we have in accordance with what God's expectations of us are. And we seek to find our fulfillment in the things of God. We seek to choose to find our fulfillment in the things of God. As temptation comes our way, we are those who continuously say, I will not fulfill myself in this. I will find my fulfillment in the things of God. Temptations appeal to our desire for fulfillment. The evil one, when he appeals, so often appeals to the yearnings of our heart and our life. They may be physical yearnings, they may be intellectual yearnings, they may be social yearnings, they may be sexual yearnings, they may be emotional yearnings, but the evil one will often put before us that which appeals to our desire, our immediate desire for fulfillment. We see in the second passage, the second temptation, that it often appeals to our desire for significance. In the same way that each one of us want to be fulfilled, we want to be seen as significant, don't we? We want to be significant in someone's eyes. Matthew says, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him in verse 7, again, it is written. Well, that's always a good way to counter temptation. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. You see, the evil one appealed to Jesus, and he said, if you are the Son of God, but what he was doing was he was appealing to his humanity. And he said, Jesus, if you will do this, if we'll go to the top of this pinnacle, and if you will just throw yourself down, do you realize, Jesus, how much attention will be brought to you? Do you realize the attention that will come to you? He knew Jesus' commitment to the Word of God, so he decided that at this particular temptation, he would quote some scripture. Now, he quoted it out of context, but he would quote some scripture, thinking that he might win some points with Jesus. And the evil one was saying to Jesus, don't you want to be a significant figure? Don't you want to be, in the eyes of many, as an amazing person? Jesus, if you will do this, you will be a rock star in the eyes of many. Yeah, you're getting ready to begin 3 years of ministry, but don't teach the people, tantalize the people, and they will see you as more significant. Don't explain to the people, excite the people, and they will see you as a more significant person. Be gone with all of this talk about sacrifice. Instead, be sensational, and the people will see you as a sensational and significant person. Jesus, don't you realize that people aren't interested in the hope of a Savior? They're interested in the hype of a superstar. That's what people want. They want something to talk about. And he said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not expect the Lord your God to work in the way you want him to work. Conversely, what he was saying is, the responsibility that we have is to live our lives in accordance with the way God works. So temptations often are presented to us appealing to our desire for significance. If I will do this, I'll feel more significant. If this happens, I'll be seen as more significant. People will think that I am a more important person maybe than I feel right now. I recently came across a book on marriage entitled Extraordinary Marriage. You know what my thought was? Man, I don't want an extraordinary marriage. I just want an ordinary marriage. I just want to be married to one woman all my life. And I want her to love me, and I want to love her. It's not going to be a perfect life, but that's what I want. In a day like this, where people are appealing, people want extraordinary things, you know, I just want an ordinary marriage. But so often, the evil one comes to us and presents to us temptations appealing to our desire for significance. And we as Christians, we resist temptation, not because we're prudish or puritanical, but because we are those who find our significance in Christ. There's one more temptation that shows us that temptation often appeals to our desire for convenience. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall serve, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him. Well, I tell you, in my life, it seems so often that temptations come appealing to my own desire for convenience. Especially us Americans, we like convenience, don't we? I mean, we've even got convenience stores, right? Because there are some stores that are not as convenient as other stores. So because we want to live a life of convenience, we go to these kinds of stores. And the evil one knows our desire for comfort and our desire for convenience. But Jesus did not pursue convenience. He pursued God's plan for his life. And we often don't talk in terms this crass, but I think it's safe for us to say that Jesus came to do a job for God. It's kind of hard on the ears, but that's what Jesus did. Jesus was sent by God, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Yes, he was tempted, but he lived a sinless life. He suffered at the hands of men. He died on the cross. He rose again for our sins. And he was accomplishing what it was that God had for him to accomplish. That was God's plan for Jesus. In Matthew 4, Jesus is at the beginning. He's on the front porch getting ready for the next 3 years of his ministry. And yet the evil one comes to him and says, "Let's short circuit all of that. Let's take a shortcut, Jesus, and all of these things that you see, I will give to you." Now, they weren't the devil's to give in the first place. In fact, we read in Psalm 2 that God had already said that God would make the nations Jesus' heritage and that the ends of the earth would be his possession. And Jesus, by quoting, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only shall you serve." Jesus was saying, for me, there's one way to glory. And that one way is according to God's plan. The way for me to bring glory to God, the way for me to honor God is to do what he has called me to do. And to do it in the way that he has called me to do it. Satan was tempting Jesus to take the crown without enduring the cross. He was tempting him to assume supremacy without enduring sacrifice. And for us, Jesus does not call us to enjoy our convenience and follow him. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. The Christian life is not the convenient life. And in some ways, it's almost trivial even to use this illustration in light of the temptation that Christ faced. But I have found that there's nothing more influential in my Christian walk than spending time reading the Bible and praying. Now, when I read the Bible and when I pray, I wish I could say, you know, everything just goes perfectly. It doesn't. But I'm telling you, my experience as I read the Word of God and as I pray, things just roll better for me. Not without challenge, but they roll better. And I used to think that there was coming a day when spending time reading the Bible and praying would become more convenient for me. Okay? That's what I thought. I now find myself 44 years old. My wife turns 40 today. I don't think it's going to happen. And for me, I got a house full of kids. For me, in order, the way it's working for me right now, for me to spend time in God's Word and to pray, for me, you know what I'm having to do? At this stage in my life, I'm having to get up before everybody gets up, or I'm having to stay up after everybody goes to bed. Now, that's not prescriptive for anyone else. That's the way it is for me. And the temptation, especially on a cold day like this, to stay in the bed and to keep those covers on me and to hit the snooze button 247 more times. Man, I keep thinking there's going to come a day when I won't struggle. And I'm finding that it ain't happening. So the responsibility that I have tomorrow morning and the next morning and the next morning and the next day and the next hour as I leave here is to choose Christ over convenience. To continuously be taking my desires, my longings, and compare them to what God's desires for me are. That's what temptation is. It's an appeal before us to choose what God wants or to choose something other than what God wants. That's it. When the evil one takes a temptation and puts it before us, it's not always a severe temptation. Many times it's a subtle temptation, but it's always the temptation to choose that or what God wants. And temptation is not something that comes around every once in a while. No, temptation is something like the waves of the ocean that come against us again and again and again and again and again. And coming to a place like Union University and living in the bubble and being around Christian people, wearing Christian t-shirts and doing all that, is no medicine to give us immunization from temptation. We're all going to walk out those doors in just a minute. And the one thing that is common among us is that temptation is going to come. Temptation will come to you, and temptation will come to me. And just like Christ, we will find ourselves responding in one way or another. My prayer for us as we walk this Lenten season, as we journey toward Resurrection Sunday, as we consider the costliness of God's love for us and the sacrifice of His Son, my prayer for us is that God would give us, indeed give us, the grace of God to wrestle, and to wrestle well, and to honor God in our wrestling. Father, we are grateful that you give us your Spirit. Indeed, the wind blows where it wills. We do not know where it comes from, but Such is everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. And I pray for these here this morning, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the grace, that as we move toward the day when we join Christians all over the world in celebrating the fact that you have raised your Son from the dead, Lord, impress upon us indeed your grace in light of our humanity. And may we struggle in a way that indeed brings honor to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Go struggle to the glory of God. How vast be